And turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 28. Genesis, chapter 28. Just in case you're wondering, I'll be doing the confession today, kind of giving an Old Testament background for the end of John chapter 1, and then Scott will be preaching on the end of John chapter 1 in just a few minutes. Go ahead and get to Genesis 28, verse 10, and before I start reading, I want to try to remind all of us of the background story of what is going on here. So if you remember the story, Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had the twins, Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau did not exactly have a great sibling relationship. It did not go very well. And Jacob, his name, you know, he was grabbing his brother even coming out of the womb. He was a trickster. He was always grabbing by the heel and trying to deceive and get the better of everyone around him. So he used deception and lies really to get his way for much of his life. That was what he was known for being. That's what he was known for doing. Well, eventually, as you know the story, he dresses up in his brother Esau's clothing and shows up before his father and lies, saying he is Esau, and gets the blessing that Isaac was going to give to Esau, but ends up giving to Jacob instead. Esau gets back, and Esau is murderously angry because now his brother has cheated him both out of the birthright and the blessing at this point, and he can't stand it anymore. When his father dies, he's finally going to put an end to the life of his brother because his brother has done so many things he perceives against him, and he's right about that. So Jacob, his mother, Rebekah, finds out that this is the scheme. Esau wants to kill my other son. So she comes up with a way to get Jacob out of town. And she says, listen, here's the deal. Esau is marrying Canaanite women. This is not good. We need to get you a godly woman from the right line. And so she goes, we got to send you back to the homeland, which is 400 miles north, 400 miles north of where they were at the time. And so that is kind of her excuse to get Jacob out of there and to save his life. This is Jacob's really his first time being off on his own. Maybe it was for you going to college for the first time, or the first time you kind of moved out and you were on your own. It could be a bit of a scary situation. We know Jacob loved to dwell in tents. That was the description of Jacob. And Esau was a man of, you know, the woods. He's hunting all the time. But Jacob's like, I'm going to stay in the tent. He's just watching daytime television. I don't know what he was doing. But that's what Jacob did. He stayed home. And so now Jacob is by himself with nothing but the staff that's in his hand, and he is journeying away with Esau, perhaps close behind him, running for fear of his life. And this is where the Lord meets him. Genesis 28, verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. I'll just stop there for a second. This is a little unusual. A lot of people think this may have been something like a ziggurat. That was the general way in which there were stairways that went sort of from the ground up to the heavens. So this may have been a ziggurat. Don't think of it as like a painter's ladder going straight up. This is more like a flight of stairs going far up into the heavens. And Jacob, he's afraid. He's alone. He's sleeping by himself. And he doesn't know when Esau might show up around the corner. He's got a rock for a pillow, not the most comfortable of pillows, but that's his situation, laying out probably in an open area. And suddenly he has this incredible dream where there's this flight of stairs going up, and there's angels of God going up and down, and there's the Lord himself standing there and speaking down to Jacob and reaffirming promises. So look at the next part here, verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it, could also be translated above him, so it's possible. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you. I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done whatever I have promised. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. and he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of the place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you." Now, while there are some commendable aspects of Jacob's response, there are also some not so commendable aspects. It's very conditional. "Lord, if you really do what you say you'll do, then eventually I'll make you my God." And so there is a little bit of a doubting element to his faith here, but it's still a major step in the right direction for Jacob in his life. This is really his first time stepping out from underneath his father's faith and really making this faith his own. I can't help applying this to maybe younger people in the room who've grown up in wonderful Christian homes, and as you get older, that transition has to happen where what you kind of grew up hearing from your parents now has to be your own possession. It has to be something that you yourself embrace and believe and live out as Jacob slowly learns over the chapters that transpire. Now turn with me to the text for the sermon, to John chapter 1, and I'm not going to steal anything really from what Scott's going to say, but go ahead and turn to John chapter 1. The very end of the chapter. As you're getting there, I want to read something from Matthew Henry in the story of Jacob's ladder. Matthew Henry, the famous Puritan commentator, says from over 300 years ago, he writes, "In Jacob's hard lodging, he had a pleasant dream. Any Israelite indeed would be willing to take up with Jacob's pillow, provided he might but have Jacob's dream. It was the best night's sleep that Jacob ever had in his life." Note, God's time to visit his people with his comforts is when they are most destitute of other comforts and other comforters. When afflictions are in the way of duty, as these were, in the way of duty, they do abound. Then shall consolations so much more abound. Very often the Lord meets his people in the most powerful ways in the moments when they are most stressed and at the most without other comfort and other comforters. Now, just to apply this, Jesus references this story at the end of today's sermon text, and I'll just read you one verse, verse 51. And Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is just Jesus doing this is incredible. Jesus will constantly read Old Testament stories, and he'll find himself as the central part of the Old Testament story. This just happens all the time. Jesus can't read the Old Testament without seeing himself like in a mirror everywhere he turns. So Jesus reads this story that you could sort of turn into a little Sunday school lesson that is nothing more than a morality tale, and yet Jesus goes, "No, actually, all the promises that God gave to Abraham, that he would essentially reverse the curse of the fall of Adam and Eve and restore his blessing to people from all nations in the world, that is going to happen through the lineage of Jacob. And the actual connection point between heaven and earth is Jesus himself. The only way really to get access to God is through the way that goes from where Jacob was resting up into heaven where the angels were, where the Lord God himself is. What is that way? Jesus himself is the way. He's the door. He's the life, he's the resurrection, he's the good shepherd. He leads us in the path up towards the presence of God himself. So as we think back to that story of Jacob, we must also see in that story the person of Jesus himself. And one other thing that could be noted here with the story of Jacob, Jacob calls the place Bethel, Bethel, the house of God. And he says, "How awesome is this place?" Well, clearly, Jesus is the ultimate Bethel. He is the ultimate place where heaven and earth meet. He's the ultimate temple, the ultimate house of God. So our response to this should not just be how awesome is this place, but how awesome is this person, the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we think on this week, and just being honest with you, with the summer in general, it is very easy, at least for me, for summer to be a time where spiritually you sort of take a vacation. You just don't think as much about spiritual things. You don't take maybe scriptural reading as seriously or prayer as seriously. Is that a temptation for you even right now, even this these past few days or weeks? Certainly it is for many of us. So as we think about the coming weeks and even the next few months, let's think about focusing our attention on this incredible blessing that we have that was first seen in Jacob and now is seen fully in the person of Jesus himself. Jesus, the Israelite, in whom there is no ultimate deceit. So please bow your heads together. And just as you bow now, just talk to the Lord just for a few brief moments about the coming couple of weeks and how you can better spend time with him, worship him, spend time in his word and prayer, and then I will close us. Lord, it is true that we cannot come to you without your Son, Jesus. I thank you that the connection between you and us is your Son, that there has been made a way for us to be in your presence through the work of Jesus. Now, I pray, God, that this summer that we would not become spiritually lazy, that we would take, if we have extra time, that we would use that time in a profitable way, that we would redeem the time, both in relationships with others and also in perhaps time alone, that we would invest time in you, that we would pursue you. And I pray that even as we study Romans this summer and continue in John, that our church would grow in its wisdom and grow in its knowledge, but that that would lead to joy and humility and love and an experience of your nearness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.